This morning we're going to continue with our series of studies here looking at the issue of praying the powerful prayers of Paul. And this is now going to be the third prayer that we've been looking at in the series. We looked at two prayers in Ephesians. We looked at Ephesians chapter 1 and we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, and we spent 2 weeks in each one of those prayers because they were quite lengthy. And now we're going to hit a few smaller prayers that I feel that we can tackle pretty much the entire thing in 1 week. And remember that the premise here is really quite simple. We often don't know how to pray. We often wonder and question what we should pray for. And in studying through the prayers of the Apostle Paul, we learn insight into what Paul's mindset was for the church, the body of Christ, what Paul prayed for us on our behalf, and we're trying to look at these prayers as a means to learn and to understand and to discern how we should be praying as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so the one we're going to look at this morning is in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. If you would, let's read that, then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll begin the message. Romans chapter 15, verse 5, it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they've never come to a place where they've acknowledged their sinfulness before God and reached out in faith and accepted the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the fact that He rose again from the dead as the only payment for their sin, that there would be no question here this morning about that. We pray also, Lord, that as we continue to look at these prayers, that we'll have insight from your word, that we'll learn some things about how our prayer life should function, and what were the burning desires for the Apostle Paul when it came to the body of Christ. And we pray that we would be instructed from these things. We pray that we would allow your word to speak and that the saints would be edified for having come out this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's pretty straightforward there. If you look there at verse 5, it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded." What does that mean? The issue of being like-minded is really sort of the central issue here that these verses are going to be talking about. And if you look out in the world today, are there a lot of things that you could get into which would result in a lot of unlike-mindedness? Okay? But his prayer here, what he says in verse 5, is, "Now the God of peace and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another." So there are some mental attitudes, some things that believers need to be thinking about, need to be dwelling on in our minds, in our thinking, in our understanding, that Paul prays here to ask God the Father to grant to us, that we would be like-minded one toward another. And before we really start to digest the details of what it is that he's trying to say here, I want to set the stage for you like we've been doing in all of these by giving you first the overview of the prayer and then talking a little bit about some background information that I think is very necessary for you to understand in the context of Romans chapter 15, so that we can understand some things better about what Paul is in fact saying here. But as we go through this and we look at what's going on here in Romans, we first want to look at the overview of the prayer. Okay? Once again, there are some things here that Paul wants God the Father to grant or to give unto the Romans. And because this is what he wants God to grant unto the Romans, does he also desire that for us? Okay? As us as members of the church, the body of Christ. The first thing is that what it says in verse 5, that we would be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. The second thing you find in verse 6, where he says in verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are essentially two things here, okay? And they're not totally separate, they're very much related to each other. In verse 5, you have the issue of being like-minded according to Christ Jesus, and then in verse 6, this room is very lopsided today. Everyone's over here, okay? But you have some things there in verse 5 to be like-minded, okay? Then in verse 6, he talks about having one mind and one speech. And so Paul begins this prayer by identifying also two of God's attributes. Specifically, he identifies there in verse 5, look at it again, "Now the God of patience and consolation." Now, I don't think we need to spend a whole lot of time talking about patience. Because we all understand that, and we all know that we don't have any. Okay? Just, you know, I've used this illustration many times, and I'll probably use it many times before. Just get in the line at Meijer and see how much patience you have. Okay? Pull in the drive-thru out to McDonald's on your way to work when you're in a hurry and see how much patience you have as you're waiting and waiting and waiting for somebody to come along, you know, and give you your order and all those sorts of things. But it says here, Paul says in verse 5, now the God of patience, aren't you glad God is patient with you? You know, it's funny, raising kids, my wife and I are constantly telling them to be patient. I mean, that's like the pot calling the kettle black, right? I'm telling him to be patient. In the meantime, am I being very patient with him? No. But aren't you glad God is patient with us? It says, the God of patience and consolation. You know, we all understand the concept of patience, but we don't always necessarily think or understand of what is consolation. If you look up the word consolation, consolation means to comfort, alleviation of misery or distress of mind, refreshment of mind or spirit, a comparative degree of happiness in distress of or of misfortune. So God is patient with us, but is He also our consolation? Is He also our comfort if we allow Him to be? Can we take great comfort in knowing, number one, that He's patient with us, and also great comfort of the Scriptures knowing who God is, what He's doing, how He's thinking, how He's operating? Now, look at the previous verse, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Notice that we through, there it is, patience and what? Comfort of the Scriptures might have what? All of the things that are written in your Old Testament. Okay? You know, a lot of times people accuse us of saying that the rest of the Bible isn't important and that all we do is study Paul and all those sorts of things. Are we saying that at all? Paul's attitude was that all of the stuff in the Old Testament was written for our what? Learning. It was written for our, so that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Now I want you to notice there in verse 4 that he talks about the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, but then in verse 5 he talks about, now the God of patience and consolation. Now, consolation means what? Comfort. So do you notice how God the Holy Spirit, when He writes through the Apostle Paul here, attributes the same terminology, the same attributes to the Scripture that He attributes to who? God. So how do we have comfort and consolation? We have comfort and consolation from the Lord because we have a Scripture here that we can read and we can study it and we can know what it says and we can have hope through that and comfort through that. Look at another verse with me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting at verse 3. Notice what Paul says here. He says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? Comfort. That word comfort there is the same word that's translated consolation in the other verse. Translated comfort in the previous verse there in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says here that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Father of mercies and the God of all what? You know, listen, if you're going through something, okay, whether it be sickness of a loved one, whether it be the death of a loved one, whether it be watching your children go after things that you know that they ought not go after, whatever the case may be, or a friend or a family member, whatever the case, the only real place that you're going to get comfort in that circumstance and in that situation is from who? It's from the Lord. It's from the God of all what? Comfort. Look at what he says in verse 4. Notice, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So, when we're going through those tribulations, is God there seeking to try to comfort us? To give us consolation, to give us hope. Verse 4, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. So there's a process here. God, the God of all comfort, comforts us in our tribulation, so that we will be able to comfort what? other people in their tribulation, or their trouble, it says there. And notice what else it says in verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. Notice, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Well, how are we comforted of God? Does He say to you in the middle of the night, Brian? No. He comforts us through what? The Scriptures. What did it say in Romans chapter 15, verse 4? It says that we, through patience and comfort of the what? Scriptures. The way God comforts us in our tribulation is so that we can comfort other people in their trouble, in their tribulation, is the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, notice, so our what? Consolation also aboundeth by who? See the word consolation and comfort? Are they talking about the same thing? The consolation is to be comforted. And notice what it says here in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our comfort also aboundeth by who? See, the comfort and the consolation is going to come by Christ. It's going to come through the Word of God as we seek to function and live and operate in this issue here of the mind of Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 15. Now, when you look at the main topic of this particular short little prayer here in Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, it's very clear what the main point is. Okay? Notice verse 5 again. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you. So the God of patience, consolation, comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. What is the central thing that Paul wants for the Romans? The central thing that Paul wants for the Romans is for them to be what? Like-minded. Now, from that like-mindedness in verse 5, he says in verse 6, that he reiterates himself with how many minds? One mind, okay, and one mouth may glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the purpose, the main idea of the prayer is very simple. For all of the believers in Rome to be what? To be like-minded. To have one mind, and from that one mind have how many speeches? One speech. So, you notice the connection here. If you're going to have the same speech, you ever notice that what you say comes out of what you think? There's a verse in the Scripture that says, you know, something to the effect of, you know, that out of the heart the mouth what? Speaketh. And it talks about the fact that you can really tell where the heart of somebody is at based on how they what? How they talk. Well, if we're going to have one speech, that one speech is going to come from one what? Mind. And so you look at what Paul is saying here fundamentally, and the fundamental issue in this prayer is for them to be like-minded. Now, and does he also then want the same thing for us? So, with that being established, I want to spend a little bit of time here looking at the historical background on the church at Rome. Because there are some things here that are necessary here. Now, Rome. Think about the ancient city of Rome. Okay? Rome was the New York City of its day. Right? If you think about the ancient world, the Roman Empire was it. Okay? There was nothing else. It really, at that point, you were either Roman or you were what they called barbarian. Okay? Or not Roman, outside of the reach of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire reached all the way from North Africa, all the way up into England, all the way across Europe, into parts of Western Russia. It was massive. It covered all of Asia Minor. And Rome, the city of Rome, was the capital city, okay, of this massive empire at the time. It was a hodgepodge of culture, commerce, government, and art. People came from all over the known world to settle in the city of Rome. At the same time, people from various backgrounds, races, and cultures were coming to Christ, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How were they, from all these different cultural backgrounds and so forth, and previous understandings, how were all of them going to get along with one another enough to come together as a local church, to worship God, evangelize, teach the Bible, and expand the body of Christ. So if you think about the city of Rome, was Rome the biggest city in the world at the time? Were there all kinds of people from every nation under heaven, if you want to use that expression, that had come to the city of Rome, and were different people from all these different groups getting saved? And now that they're getting saved, now they're all going to a church, right? Hopefully. Right? They're meeting at a local church, and Paul writes this book addressed to who? The Romans, the believers in the city of what? Rome. Now, with all of these various backgrounds and upbringings, how would these Roman Christians ever see eye to eye enough to pray, praise God, work together, evangelize, teach the Bible, and plan to expand the body of Christ in their local city? You see the problem here? Now, in the context, go back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 contains a couple of examples of the divisions over issues that existed within the Roman church. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Notice what it says. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth what? Herbs. So the first issue that you see in verses 1 through 4 is this issue of meats, right? Some people were of a mature mind in the faith. They understood that today in the dispensation of grace are all things to be received, and are they lawful to be received as long as they're received with thanksgiving? Yes. But did you have other members there in that local church that were not as mature, not as established, not as grounded in the faith, who would go back to the law and say, you know what, we can't eat these things because this is what the law says? So there's a division here between what they're practicing. Verse 3, let him that eateth despise not, let me start over. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, nor let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? For his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So do we have a division here in the Roman church about who's going to eat what and why? Okay? Now, if you take into account everything I said about where all these people are coming from, should that surprise you that there would be different opinions about this stuff? Now look at the next verse. Verse 5, he goes into another thing. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own law. So some people are saying, no, this is the day we have to worship. Some are saying, no, it doesn't matter. Every day is the same. It doesn't matter what day you choose to worship. There are divisions within the church here. There are disagreements as these different people are all getting saved and all trying to function and work together in one body, in one local church. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, and whether we live therefore or die, we are who? So, what is Paul trying to say? Don't these divisions, these disputings, over meats and over days and over how to esteem this and how to eat and how to do all these different things. He says, is all of that stuff really important? No. It's not really all that important at all. Same chapter, skip down to verse 14. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing what? Unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is what? Unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ what? So there's a maturity issue here, isn't there? If I want to have bacon and sausage with my eggs, and you've got a problem with it, And I'm going to cause you to stumble by sitting down at the table at McDonald's and having some bacon and sausage with my big breakfast while you're not having any and abstaining. And am I? And if I'm causing you to have trouble with that in my faith as the more mature believer, what should I do? I should make a conscious choice to not what? Not eat it. Because notice what it says in verse 15. It says, destroy, at the end, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ was. And here's the key, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? What did it say? What are the things that we should follow after? We should follow after the things that are going to make division in the church or make peace in the church. Notice how that verse ends. Verse 19. Follow after the things which make for peace. Notice, and things wherewith one may do what? The question in everything that we do as a church should not be, is it lawful? The question should be, is it edifying? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are what? Expedient. Okay? There are many things that under grace we are free to do. We are free to participate in. But that does not mean that we should just do all of those things that we could do, because there may be some folks in the assembly that are not as mature, that are not as grounded, that are not as established, that are going to have a problem and not understand what is going on. And in those cases, we should follow after the things which make for what? Peace. Because the goal is that the saints be what? Edified, built up, and established there. It says there in verse 19. Now look at chapter 15. The immediate context to the prayer, chapter 15, verse 1. He says, we then that are strong are to bear the infirmities of who? The weak. And not to please ourselves. Have you noticed in these verses already that there's a real theme running through them about not being what? Selfish and self-serving. What does it say there in verse 1? We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now look at verse 2. Let every one of us please his what? Please his what? Please his neighbor. Notice, for his good, to what? Edification. So the point of all of this is that, yes, under grace you have a lot of freedom to do and to choose and to live and to do certain things. But the ultimate goal is not for all of us to just run rampant with our freedom. The ultimate goal for us as an assembly of believers, and that what Paul's saying to the Romans, is for us to choose to make a conscious decision to lay aside some of the personal things that we might want to do for the good and the benefit of our own what? Neighbor, so that the ultimate goal of that process can be that we establish peace within the assembly and that all the saints are what? Edified. I'm going to come back to that later on. Now look, the first thing we need to understand about being like-minded in Christ, okay, is that we are going to sometimes have to put aside our own desires and wishes for the sake of the fellow saints. Okay? Now, that being said, in this passage, Paul makes his strongest argument for de-emphasizing minor issues and customs of worship in favor of loving one another always with the goal of mutual edification. Now, we here at Grace Life Bible Church should be willing to put aside the little things that are not of great importance for the sake of seeing others get saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The true issues of faith and honoring God, not practically the manner in which they are practiced. We are to encourage one another to exercise the freedom available in Christ rather than to adhere to religious bonds and meaningless traditions. Here's the point. You know, look, we have freedom in Christ, right? We don't have to be legalistic. We don't have to be religious. We don't have to be these other things. But don't grace people establish their own legalism. We do it all the time. Right? So there's some things when it comes to being like-minded in the context that we need to identify. Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. So, what about Grace Life Bible Church? Now, if you look at the church at Rome, with all their different people, cultures, customs, all the different people that had gotten saved and were identifying with that local church that Paul writes there, and he tells them to be like-minded. I want you to look at this verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor what? Think about your Bible. For the majority of the time in your Bible, what is the fundamental distinction that God used to deal with mankind? A distinction between the circumcision, the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, and the uncircumcision, the Gentiles down here. Go read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and he talks about how in time past, the Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. It says that the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And now here Paul is later on in Galatians saying, now there is neither Jew nor what? The most basic, fundamental, racial distinction in your Bible is now completely and totally what? Erased. Done away with. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor what? Where some of the people that were getting saved, slaves. And he's saying, look, whether you're a saved bondman or whether you're a slave free man, there's no what? There's no difference in Christ. Look at the next phrase. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Another big division when we look at humanity. We make a distinction between male and female. God made it Himself. There's nothing wrong with that. But in Jesus Christ, all of the divisions are done away. When God looks at the body of Christ, does He say, well, wait a minute, how much money does this guy have? Does He say, is he a Jew or not? And is he male or not? That's the way He looks at the body of Christ. When He looks at the body of Christ, He doesn't see any of that stuff. So when we look at this, what are some fleshly distinctions? All of these things that God, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. When we look at mankind, we don't see mankind the way God does. It doesn't matter what your skin color is, what your accent is, who you voted for. All that sort of stuff doesn't matter to God. What matters to God is, are you saved or are you unsaved? Are you in the body of Christ? Are you in Jesus Christ? Or are you in Adam? Because He has totally done what? Removed all the distinctive features of mankind. All of the things that could divide mankind have been totally and completely done away in Jesus Christ. All of them. So if we're talking about like-mindedness here, what are some things, some fleshly differences that potentially threaten our unity here at this assembly to be like-minded? Well, we're a multicultural church, aren't we? We have people in this assembly from different cultures, right? We gotta make a decision, do we believe Galatians 3, don't we? Because in Galatians 3, Paul says that there is no what? There is no difference between racial distinctions, cultural distinctions, language distinctions, all of these things don't matter. What matters is whether or not you're one in who? In Christ. And so, when you look at the church, this local manifestation of the church, the body of Christ, we are to be, and I believe that we are, a living example of the body of Christ. And we ought not see the differences in color and culture and those sorts of things. What we need to see is a community of what? Believers who are all here because we're all saved and we all care about the same things out of the Word of God. Now, could that be a potentially divisive issue? But we ought not let it be, because if there's anybody that understands, it should be us. You get what I'm saying? We're an age diverse church. And this one's really going to get into it here, right? The younger people look at the older people and they say, I don't want to sing that hymn. The older people look at the younger people and they say, I don't want that guitar. I don't want this. I don't want that. I don't want that praise song. I want to do it the way we've always done it. Is that a potentially divisive issue? Should that matter? As long as the doctrine in the song is correct, should it matter whether there's a guitar, a harmonica, a banjo, whatever it is, should any of that stuff really matter? See, what is that? That is, to argue about that is not the stuff that makes for peace. Is it? So I'll be honest with you, what are we trying to do? Maybe we're not doing it real well, I don't know, is we're trying to walk the line between the middle. Sing some of this and some of this and try to make everything that we sing, trying to build up the church and edify the church and make everybody happy, at least as best we can. But all that is, see, you've got the multicultural, that could be an issue, but this age issue can also be a big issue. I know people who would not set foot in this church for 10 seconds because it's not a party in here every Sunday, the way they define a church party. Ah, you sing two songs and then you preach for an hour. What is the... We're going to get to the verses here, but what is... Why do we exist? Why should any church exist? Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, preach what? The Word. The church is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, not the entertainment society you go to every week to get your emotional fix. Now listen to me. Is it wrong to have some good music in the church? No. It's not wrong. We're working on it. Okay? We're working on it. Economic diversity. You know, we have people in the assembly, some of us have, with the economic downturn, are unfortunately out of work. People of all different socioeconomic standing. Should any of that stuff matter? And here's a big one. Political diversity. Some of you guys, I've been your pastor for almost 10 years. Think about that. 10 years, Sister Bev, and Enos, and Georgianne, and Lillian. Have I ever once stood up and made an issue out of any pulpit anywhere about a political issue? Why not? Because all that stuff does is bring what? Division. It does not bring like-mindedness. It does not bring a one accord and a one mind. All it does is breed what? Division. Are we here to argue about politics or to preach the Word? Are we here to argue about politics or are we here to have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? As soon as you make that stuff be about what you're about as a church, you are asking for division and you are no longer doing what Paul says the church should be doing. Now, I've got my own opinions, you've got your own opinions. But for the sake of peace and edification in the church, we don't talk about it in this setting, do we? The key to unity, and I want you to understand this, the key to unity and like-mindedness is not disagreeing less or even agreeing more. Rather, the key to unity is each of us knowing who we are in Christ and acting in accordance with that. Listen, we could take an issue and we could run around the bush 100 times from Sunday on any particular issue and leave here with no like-mindedness at all. If we took a political issue or, you know, any of these other things. But do we have that with this? Go, if you would, back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another. What does it mean to be like-minded? What does it mean to be like-minded? What does that word mean? What is the definition of it? To be like-minded means to be of the same mind, i.e. agreed together. Okay? To cherish the same views or to be harmonious. Go, if you would, real quick to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 16. I want you to see this other expression because it clearly identifies what it means to be like-minded. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own walk. So what does it mean to be like-minded? To be like-minded there in verse 16 is to mind, be of the same one. Mind. You think the way what? I think. I think the way you think. You say, Brian, how in the world is that ever going to happen? How in the world is that ever going to be accomplished? Now I want you to go back to chapter 15, look at verse 5 again, because I want to point something out to you. The verse answers that question, how that's going to happen. Look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Now look at the last phrase. According to who? See, it's not that I just decide this is the way it should be and I just decide I've got to convince all of you to agree with me. That's not what it is. To be of a like mind and to be like-minded is going to be according to or in line with who? With Christ Jesus. So to function as an assembly with a like mind, we are going to have to acknowledge some things about Christ Jesus. This is not going to be coming of our own accord, of our own flesh, of our own desire. We've already talked about how if we did that, we'd never get anywhere close to being like-minded. This like-mindedness is going to have to come through or according to or in line with Christ Jesus. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hold your hand there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, notice what it says. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice, that ye all speak the same what? Well, what did it say in Romans 15, verse 6? Didn't it say that we be of one mind and of one what? Speech? What's it saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10? It says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, notice, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same what? Mind, and in the same judgment. Notice again the connection between having the same mind, the same speech, and the same what? Judgment. Are you and I going to ever just wake up one day and all be like-minded if we try to do it of our own self and of our own will? It's going to have to be according to Christ Jesus or in line with Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 16. This is the key to like-mindedness in our assembly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Notice what the last sentence says. But we have the mind of who? See, to be like-minded, Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, is going to be according to Christ Jesus. It's not going to be my mind or your mind. It's going to be whose mind? His mind being formed where? In us. That is how we are going to be able to be like-minded, to speak the same thing and so forth. Because we take what we know and understand and believe. By the way, where do we find the mind of Christ? CNN and Fox News? In the Word of God. So if we're going to be like-minded according to Christ Jesus, And if we are going to have... notice what that verse says. It says, but we have what? You are a present possessor of whose mind? Christ's mind. It says you already what? You already have it. If you're saved, you already have it. The question is, are you and I what? Using it. But if we're going to be like-minded, the like-mindedness that Paul prays for there, that God would grant unto us, is going to be according to Christ Jesus. Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. So, when we all value and esteem the same things that Christ values and esteems, then will we be like-minded and then will we have unity. The issue is not, remember the verses we've already read, Paul says that you guys need to bear the burdens of the what? Of the weak. You need to do all things and follow after peace and follow the things that edify, that lead to edification. That means if we're going to function with one mind, there are some personal preferences. There are some personal things that we may have that we are going to have to give up and sacrifice some freedoms that we could have in Christ for the good and for the benefit of what we're all doing together. Does that make sense to you? I hope that makes sense to you. It makes sense to me. Go back to Romans chapter 15, look at verse 6. That ye may with one mind. This one mind can only be the mind of Christ at work in the saints. Verse 6, that we with one mind and one mouth. Notice again how the one mind leads to one mouth where we all speak the same thing. Once again, we cannot accomplish this unity of mind and speech on our own. It must come from the mind of Christ working within us. The mind of Christ that work within the saints is not selfish, and it seeks to edify other believers. Okay? Go if you would. Oh, I just read you that stuff. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You know what the reality is too? The flat out reality is that if you are going to be a member of a local assembly of believers, there are going to be some people in that assembly of believers that you just don't like. There may not be anyone here right now that you feel about that, but give it enough time and eventually there will be. Okay? You know where else the mind of Christ manifests itself? It ought to manifest itself first in your marriage. You know that you could walk into here every week and totally and completely fool the pants off of every one of us about who you are? But when you go home with that spouse, they know who you are. Your kids know who you are. Your kids know whether or not you are trying to raise them up according to what you say you believe in church. So, this mind of Christ business is not just about the local church, it's about every facet of your life. Okay? But the mind of Christ, as Paul's talking about it in Romans, is about the whole congregation, the whole body of believers there in the church that's at Rome, functioning with one mind and having one speech. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation... That is talking about your manner of life. Your walk. Your testimony. Your witness. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, you ever have somebody say... That people don't usually talk like this anymore, but somebody may have on like an ugly dress or something, and you say that's not very becoming. What does that mean? It means it's nasty, get rid of it. Right? But he says here, only let your conversation be as it becometh. Your life, my life, our life ought to be in line with and be flattering and becoming of what he says here, the gospel of Christ. You know, there's powerful messages that have been preached about the fact that the most powerful witness somebody will see is not what you say, it's what you do. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now, notice what he says. That ye stand fast in one, what? Spirit. With how many minds? One mind. Notice, striving how? How? As a bunch of individuals? Or together? Striving together for what? Do you see what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that a local church is, that there is nobody more important than anybody else in a local church. And if a local church is going to accomplish anything, it's going to come from the people having the same spirit, the same mind, and striving how? Together. Somebody asked a question this morning about, you know, how we came to be as a church. And I would submit to you that one of the biggest reasons we came to be as a church is that there was some people that were not striving how? Together. They thought it should be one way, and some of us thought it should be another way, and there was not a commonality of mind or spirit. There was, I want it done this way, but that verse says that we should stand fast with one spirit, with one mind. If we're going to have one mind, is that a like-mindedness? That we strive how? Together for the faith of the gospel. Skip down to chapter 2, look at verse 1. There's a whole lot more things we could say about these verses, but we just don't have time. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there be, notice this. If there be therefore any what? Isn't that interesting? What did he say in Romans 15, 5? The God of patience and what? Consolation. So now Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1 here, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, notice, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, notice, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be what? Like-minded. Being of one accord of how many minds? You know what it means to be of one accord? It means to have agreement. To be of one accord means that you have harmony of minds. That you have a constant concurrence of opinions or wills. That means that all, to have what Paul's talking about here and to strive together means that each one of us is going to have to give up some of our own stuff that we may want to do for the benefit of what? Striving how? Together. That's the like mind. And that like mind does not come in any other way but by the mind of Christ being formed where? In you. In me. That belief. Verse 3, let nothing, here it is, let nothing be done through strife or what? What's vainglory? Vainglory is, I'm going to do this and I want everybody to see me do it. Right? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than one. Is that giving up some of yourself? Some of your freedom. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? You want to know the fact that most divisions that come into a church at the most basic, fundamental level are going to stem from a lack of humility and pride. Somebody has some idea. Somebody else thinks my idea is better. And rather than coming together in the spirit of Christ Jesus and letting the mind of Christ be able to work that situation out, it becomes a battle of what? Wills. Please look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in who? Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ wasn't like you are? Here he is in heaven's glory. He has all the privilege, all the prestige, everything afforded to him at the right hand of the Father, everything that he ever wanted, needed, or could ever seek to have. But he esteemed us as better than who? Himself. So that he emptied himself of that and he came down in the form of a man. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of who? Men. And being found in fashion as a man, here it is, he what? He what? He humbled himself. The mind of Christ is fundamentally a mind of humility. It's a mind that says, I'm going to esteem you as better than me. I'm going to look at your situation before my situation. Boy, I tell you what, what does the flesh want to do? Me first, brother. Right? The flesh wants three for you, or three for me, one for you. The mind of Christ says, here, you just have everything at my expense. I pick up the tab. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You look at that and you say, how, Paul, am I going to be like-minded? How am I going to be of one accord? How am I going to be the same speech? The way you are is, frankly, to realize that it's not going to be you, it's going to be his mind where? In you. That's why he said there in verse 5, let this mind be where? In you. What mind is going to accomplish that? It's the mind of Christ that humbled himself to the point where he came and died for our sin. That's how the like-mindedness is going to be formed. You want to know, some people have concluded, well, you know what, I could just avoid all of that by not going to church. I can just avoid all the hassle and the giving up of my own opinion and so forth. I just won't go to church. You know that if you don't go to church, what are you doing? By the way, do you have to go to church? Could you never set foot in a church the rest of your life and still be just as saved as the day you believed? But what is church for? Church is the creature, the mechanism that God is using to accomplish His purpose in the earth right now. And the purpose that He's seeking to accomplish is to make known what He's doing in the heavenly places. And to make known the secret purpose of His plan. You can choose to opt out of church if you want, and you're free to do that. But you're going to be missing the fundamental place where the mind of Christ is manifest with a community of believers where you are going to be forced to give up some of yourself. You know, I have a bunch of verses here. We're not going to look at them. We don't have time to look them all up. But you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Do we know why we exist as a church? To have all men be what? Saved, and to come to the knowledge of what? The truth. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. How do you do that? How do you have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? You know, this is not a hard situation to figure out. You don't need a PhD in divinity or a master's degree in divinity or any of that other stuff to know what God wants you to do. The Bible tells you what He wants you to do. He wants all men to be saved and what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, how do you do that? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach what? Preach the Word. How is it that men get saved? Doesn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians that it's through the foolishness of preaching he saves them that what? Believe. If you want to have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, how are you going to do it? How are you going to get it done? The way you're going to get it done is by preaching what? The Word. That's why we preach for an hour. You know, you go to some churches and they got 40, 50 minutes of singing and woohoo! 10 minutes of Bible. 10 minutes of Bible. Just throw it in there because, you know, we just better include it. Preach the Word. Be instant what? In season and out of season. You see what that means there? Are there going to be some seasons where it's going to look like people are not listening to you? But even when it looks like they're not listening to you, what do? Oh, well, we need it. What we need to do is we need to just stop preaching and we need to have a drama. That's what we need to do. Is there anything wrong with drama? Okay? Don't move against drama. Okay? But that's not what God said how to get it done. If you abandon the preaching just to have the drama, then you've blown the thing out the door, haven't you? Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Why do you preach the word? You preach it to have all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth and to stem the tide of apostasy that is going to come into the church. And you look around at churchianity right now and you tell me if it hadn't happened. No one's saying anything, so I guess you agree. So you preach the word. But do you preach it just any old way? Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of what? The mystery. So that Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, we can have all men see the fellowship of what? We know why we're here. We know what we're doing. We know what our purpose is. All of the other stuff, the singing and the music and whatever it is that we choose to do, the t-shirts and all this other thing, all of that is all designed to bring people to a place where they realize that there is a fundamental message that they are not hearing, that they are missing out on, and that they need to come to a place where they can hear it preached with clarity and authority. That's it. It's not to make money. $15 a shirt? Are you kidding me? You got a markup on that. Joel wanted to sell them for $25. No, he didn't. So our primary function is not to be an entertainment society. You could go to any other church on this street in this city if that's what you wanted to be, is entertained. You know, I got a personal story here. Some of you are going to think this is funny. Some of you, I said earlier, I've been your pastor for 10 years almost, and you didn't even know this about me. In 1998, I had a shaved head, bald. Okay? I was in a bleed your ears death metal rock band called Mysterion, which is the Greek word for the mystery. So who picked that name? I did. I was the lead screamer in this band. Okay? You wonder why I don't sing in church. I was singing or screaming about Acts chapter 7 and the final offer of the kingdom and Israel being setting aside and God sending salvation to the Gentiles. That's what I was singing about. If it were up to me, we'd have the whole set up here right now and be doing that for praise and worship, okay? But what's my point? My point is that through a process of learning and understanding some things through the Scripture, by the way, I still listen to that stuff, so just, I came to a place where I realized that if I wanted to do the ministry God's way, I was going to have to go and get into a local church. Because that's where Paul says the ministry base is from. And so, I realized that I had to give some of my own personal likes and preferences up for the benefit of who? The fellowship of the saints. Okay? If you don't want to listen to it, don't get in my car. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? But we all, if we evaluate our own life, we all have things that are like that. And I got to wrap this up. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your estate." Look at what he says about Timotheus in verse 20. "For I have no man like-minded." What does he say about Timothy? It says he's like-minded with him. Notice, who will naturally care for your estate. If you want to know what the fundamental definition of the mind of Christ and being like-minded is, look at the next verse, verse 21. For all seek their what? Own. Not the things which are whose. To be like-minded, to be one accord, to be of one mind, is to seek the things which are whose? Christ Jesus. Not what Brian wants, not what Kurt wants, not what Craig wants, but it's the mind of Christ through the Word of God working in the believers to cause them to want, to desire, to speak, to make forth the same thing. You see how that works? That's what it means to be like-minded. Look at chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I want you to notice what it says here about the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind what kind of things? You see, look, you can get wrapped up in the politics. I had to turn the TV off this week. Because I was getting to the point where I'm watching about the economy, and I'm watching about this, and I'm watching about the other thing, and I finally got so stressed out to the point where I was for sure going to lose my job in the next 10 minutes. That I had to turn that thing off. Because I was minding what? Earthly things. Now, don't misunderstand me. You need to not be an ignorant believer. You need to have a job. You need to take care of your family. Okay? Paul says that he that takes not that he does not care for his own family hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay? You got to do that sort of thing. But is that the primary focus and goal of your life as a member of the church, the body of Christ? See, but what happens is when you focus on the politics, when you focus on the economy, when you focus on all of that stuff, which, by the way, is the stuff that is the earthly stuff that causes the division, not the like-mindedness. Look at the next verse. Verse 20. For our conversation is where? Where is it? It's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. We teach and we preach from a book. The message that God has today for the church, the body of Christ. And when we talk, one more scripture, go to Colossians chapter 3. The mind of Christ, the like-mindedness that we're talking about, is not formed in you by the earthly things. To focus on the earthly things is to do what those Romans were doing and arguing about days and arguing about meats and arguing about all that other stuff. Isn't it interesting also if you think even back further in Romans, you get to chapter 13 and he talks to him about government. And he says to him that the government is the minister of God. Woo! That's what it said. By the way, I believe what that passage is talking about is not that God puts into power individual leaders, but that He instituted government as a principle for humanity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things where? Above. Not on things where. When our affections are set on things above, it'll be the mind of Christ that is working in us and through us to allow us to be like-minded, to allow us to speak the same thing, to allow us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Not in a competitive, me against them sort of mentality, but in a cohesiveness and in a unity and a one accord with a one mind. Because it's not going to be my mind or your mind. It's going to be His mind working itself out where? Through us and in us. That's what Paul's prayer is. That's what he means when he talks about being like-minded. Chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you how? How is the mind of Christ formed in you? The mind of Christ is formed in you by letting the Word of Christ do what? By letting the Word of Christ do what? What? Dwell in you how? Richly. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. We're grateful for the Word. We pray that as we consider the issue of being like-minded, that we will understand what the real issues are. That we'll understand who we are in Christ. That we'll understand that this is Your vehicle through which You are accomplishing something in the earth today. And that we understand what our purpose is. Our purpose is to have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, so that all men may see the fellowship of the mystery, and so that we can have the one accord and the one mind that You're talking about here in the Scriptures. Lord, we're grateful for those that have come out this morning. We're grateful for our visitors. We pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted and relied exclusively upon Jesus Christ as the only total and complete payment for their sin, that they would do so today before it's everlasting too late. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.